There we go. Knowing how to apply scriptures related salvation to life and not getting them confused, okay? So we'll talk about it a little bit because it comes on the hill what we talked about last week in here. So let's pray and then we'll take a look. Father, we come before your throne thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity to gather here. We pray for your divine insight and guidance as we study. And direct us in that with comprehension, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Understanding your phases in salvation will provide you a clear understanding of the application of Scripture, especially in the area where people talk about losing salvation, that kind of thing. What's happening in those cases is people are misapplying passages intended for sanctification and they're applying them to justification. You've got to be able to distinguish. Anything that's present tense in the Bible is not dealing with justification. It's dealing with sanctification. If it deals with justification, it's simply stating it as a fact, but it occurred in the past. That make sense to you? It's very, very important because people will find passage and they'll say, well, man, that's a, it sounds to me like you could lose your salvation on that. And I said, no, salvation is eternal. You can't lose something that's eternal. Because if you can, then it's not eternal. See, if it's eternal to begin with, in order for it to truly be eternal, it has to be eternal forever. Where it's not eternal. Does that make sense? I've never understood how people come up with that. Because when I first got saved and I read the Bible, I understood what the word eternal meant. And I have eternal life, and eternal life can't end. So if it ends, it's not eternal. So, I mean, I've always struggled with that. You know, how do people come up? Where does that come from? And you don't get it from reading the Bible. You get it being taught. It's a false doctrine is what it is, a false teaching. And it surfaces quite often. Matter of fact, there are a lot of denominations built around it. You know, your more conservative denominations, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and most of the others branched out of those. They're offshoots of them over one derivative or another. They don't teach that kind of stuff. They incline more. I mean, because Lutheran, you know, began from Martin Luther, and Presbyterians began from John Calvin. Those are very conservative beginnings, and that's where they stayed pretty much set. And then John Wesley branched out from that, and Wesley started Methodism. The whole word Methodism, that there is a method to salvation, kind of gives you a little bit of a hint that this might not be exactly where it should be, that kind of a thing. But how you doing? Good morning. So I had these things printed up to where people can have it as a reference, stick it in your Bible. I'm going to look this morning a couple passages because I was asked a couple questions that would make people think that you could lose your salvation. Okay? Does anyone have one that they struggle with and would like to have answered? This is part of the difficult question part of the class. Anyone have one that you have had people apply to you that would make you think you could lose your salvation? Anyone? Okay. Then I'll pick some. Go to the book of Galatians. I'll show you one in Galatians that is used quite often. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Everyone with me? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, or jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? People focus on that, and they say, well, look, if you practice these, then they get off in a debate, and they say, what denotes just doing it, and what denotes practicing it? Okay? Have y'all ever heard that argument? To practice something means to do it. So we'll settle that right off the... There's no definitive time period. Say, like, person had outbursts of wrath. Well, does he have one, or does he do it regularly? He does it regularly. Well, he's not inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay? To practice something according to Scripture is to do it. So if you've done one of these things one time, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, what does that mean to inherit the kingdom of God? You know what the assumption is? The assumption is it's talking about going to heaven. Correct? That's not what it's talking about. You don't inherit heaven. Heaven in the Bible is presented as a free gift. Okay? Heaven is given to you. That when you trust Christ and you become a child of God and you're placed in Christ, you're going to heaven. You have eternal life. You have, present tense, possess eternal life. Inheriting, an inheritance can be lost, an inheritance can be gained. And I don't have time, I could teach an entire semester class on inheritance. And we could go back and trace it in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, Esau had an inheritance. You follow me? Inheritance was what he was going to get from his father. It was his birthright. As firstborn in the family, the firstborn got a double portion of the family inheritance. And what that simply means, if dad had 100%, just start with 100%, and there's two kids, that would be 50% apiece, correct? You understand that? The firstborn got a double portion. He would get twice as much as the other kids, so he basically would get 75%, and the other one would get 25%. Does that make sense to you? So when Esau sold his birthright, what he was doing, he was giving up his inheritance to his brother. Okay, so an inheritance can be lost. Follow me on this? I'm just giving you a few examples of it, okay? How does a believer give up an inheritance? Okay, this is very important. From the time you trust Christ, which is your justification, until the Lord calls you home. We'll just put it like that, okay? Let me move this chair. That chair makes you feel like a midget when you sit down, or a short person, I'm sorry. I had a person counsel me last week calling someone a midget. You're not supposed to use that word, I guess. But a short person, what's the difference? A midget is a short person, right? I mean, I don't understand that. Vertically challenged or whatever. I guess it's a derogatory term for some people. This area right here, you're striving to get rewards. What you're doing is you're making a fair exchange in life. You're either living your life for yourself, and put it over here, you're living your life for yourself, or you're living your life for God. Okay? And everything that you face in life, you can make a decision for self or you can make a decision for God. This is talking about rewards, okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that in that day, our works are going to be tested, meaning everything that we do in life. And he said it's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And it's going to be tested by fire. And whatever remains, we will receive a reward, okay? The idea of an inheritance is directly tied to the rewards that you receive in the Christian life. Okay, now follow me on this. When you live for self, that's sinful. That's going to burn up at the throne. Anything that was done selfishly is going to be burned up at the throne. Anything that remains, you'll receive a reward for it. Okay? So whenever you're in sin, you are, if you will, losing your inheritance. Okay? Y'all can move that chair over there. Her husband's coming in.
Sorry.
That's not a problem.
I never know.
We don't have a start time for this class. It's just me. Not because of y'all. This is me. I'm not. So you can live for self and you can pursue the things of this life, but the consequences for that is you won't receive a reward for it because it's done in the flesh. This here is a picture of the flesh. This is a picture of the spirit. Anything done in the spirit, you're going to receive a reward for. Anything done in the flesh, you're not. Your inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. It's undefiled, stored away from you. But you draw from that inheritance as you're faithful in the Christian life. You'll be rewarded for it, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 3.
When you say rewarded for it, you mean rewarded. Our reward here on earth or our reward in heaven?
Reward in heaven. There are certain things you get benefits here on earth, but there are certain things you'll get benefits in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about it. He says, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. That's this right here. That's your justification. When you trust, that's your foundation, okay? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and a fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And look at this. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Okay? So you're going to be saved, but you're just going to lose the area of your life that should have been productive. All right? Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so he goes on and on. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing for him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's define these two things. The judgment seat of Christ, the word there is bema. Bema seat, okay? The bema seat was a place where people would go into court and hear, have their cases heard out, okay? And they would decide either for or against them on the case. It was an evaluation place, is what it was. The bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is not the great white throne. The great white throne that's spoken of in the book of the Revelation is where the unbelievers go. The believer goes to the bema seat of Christ, and his life will be evaluated. What's it going to be evaluated on? Whether you lived in the flesh, whether you lived in the spirit. You take a typical day in a person's life, you're going to have times where you live in the spirit or live for self. Let me flip that around just a second, okay? For this graph right here. For this graph right here, I'm going to put it like this. God, self. And this constitutes a day, okay? You're going to have times where you live for God, times where you live for self. Follow me? Mm-hmm. It'll be like this. This is flesh. This is spirit. What happens at the bema seat, anything lived here is going to be burned up, taken away. You'll receive reward for this. That's what Paul says. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Anytime you do anything that's spiritual, when you pray, when you spend time with the Lord, That's all logging time into the Spirit, okay? That's a beneficial thing. And you will receive reward for it, okay? Because rewards are inherited. How is they inherited? They're inherited through obedience, okay? This is a subject that's not taught a lot, but it's very important. It's all through the Scripture because this concept of inheritance is in there all over the place. So, go to the passage in Galatians. When he says, when a person, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, he goes through this whole list. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness is what the Lord said, okay? And so living righteously for God is what you're going to inherit. That make sense to you at all? Follow that? So the idea behind it is there are consequences in the Christian life for not living for God. You're going to lose rewards for it. And when you get before the Lord, you want to have your rewards. Okay, question?
Well, a comment actually. When I think of this, I always think of Christ's parable of the talents about the three men that were left. And
yeah, most of those parables are relating to inheritance. Okay? They're not relating to justification, but yet a lot of people preach them as justification. That makes sense to you? You see the importance of being able to distinguish between justification and sanctification? Because your only conclusion is, because you go to the banquet hall and this guy comes in there without any clothing on and he says, throw him out of here. And people say, he's getting kicked out of heaven. No, he's being kicked out of the rewards that he could have had. All right? That's the distinguishing between justification and sanctification. So people say, well, if you believe in eternal security and once saved, always, I can live any way I want to. The answer to that question is, yes, you can. You can. But understand this, there are consequences to doing it. You're going to lose your rewards if you do it. Rewards should be a motivation for you. Look at it this way. You get some of these guys in a church, because I've been in churches like this, you got some deacon, been a deacon for 30 years in the church. He runs around on his wife. He robs people for money. He's a liar. He's a scoundrel. Everyone in the church knows he's a bum. And people say, you mean that dude's going to get to heaven just like me? Yeah, if he's a believer, he will. The difference is he's going to suffer consequences. He's going to lose a lot of what he could have had by not being faithful to God. Follow me? Question.
Do you know what the could have had would be? Is there anything in the Bible that kind of describes
what the rewards are? Mm-hmm. He says gold, silver, and precious stones.
But those are probably just...
That's figurative.
Yeah,
figurative. But it never defines what they are, okay? But rewards are mentioned in that way, okay? They're mentioned as benefits that we get. My personal opinion is it's going to be something to the effect of it'll fall into your way you worship in heaven.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Some people are, according to the Scripture, close to the throne. Some mm-hmm. people in outer darkness, that kind of stuff. Everyone's going to be there. I relate it like this. It's like being on a football team. I remember when Ray Childers played for the Oilers. Some of y'all remember that. When Ray Childers played for the Oilers, or Steve McKinney played for the Oilers. Any of these guys. I got a friend, Dominique Williams, played for the Kansas City Chiefs. And he told me about his contract. He said, when I had that contract, and I've known several pro football players and talked to them about their contract, and they'll say this. They said, everyone that goes in there gets a uniform, gets a paycheck, gets a locker, gets to be on the sidelines. There's certain givens in the thing. But he says, if you play on the team and we win our division, you get a $50,000 bonus. If you, for every sack, in the case of Ray Childers, or every sack you get, we're going to give you $25,000. So see, there's an incentive to do that kind of stuff. Anytime we grade film, and for every block that you did, and a person was able to score as a direct result of your block, you get $10,000. There's all kinds of incentives in those contracts. And so they say, oh, so-and-so is making $3.5 million this year. Well, really, he's not. Really, what he's making is he's making a base salary that's going to be bigger than everyone else's. His base salary is $1.5 million. That's the guaranteed part of his contract. He gets that guaranteed part. All the incentives he has to work for, and the incentives are added onto it, okay? So it works like this. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to get to go to heaven. You're going to get to spend eternity with God. You're going to see everyone that's in heaven. You're going to get to worship. There's all kinds of stuff that's just a given. But rewards is a different category. Okay? You're going to receive rewards, special blessings from God. That kind of stuff is going to be shared in heaven. Okay? That's the difference between the two. That's your inheritance. You want to get your inheritance. You go in the Old Testament and study inheritance. And it talks about people losing their inheritance, okay? Children of Israel, they go into the promised land. God says, everywhere that the sole of your foot touches, I'll give it to you if you walk by faith. What do? As soon as they go into the promised land, they said there's giants in the land, and they're scared. And so what do? They start compromising. They start not walking by faith. They start intermarrying with the local people. They start doing, just go read the Old Testament, they start doing all the stupid stuff that they do. And so what's God say? Well, instead of going into the promised land and inheriting the blessings, you're going to stay in the wilderness. The Old Testament is typology. You know what the wilderness is? The flesh. The wilderness is the flesh. The promised land is the Christian life. It's not heaven, it's the Christian life. When you overcome in the Christian life, there are blessings that you get. Same thing with them. They forfeited their blessings through unbelief. Look in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 10. Look at verse 8. let's go with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1, so I can explain this to you. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate from the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. You see that? There were certain things they all had in common, right? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about people in the Old Testament that were Moses in the Promised Land. Okay? Y'all follow me on this? You've got Egypt. Let's look at typology. You got Egypt. You've got Pharaoh. You got the Red Sea. And then you got the Promised Land. Okay, Egypt is a picture of sin, type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. The Red Sea is deliverance. Promised Land is the Christian life. So you put the Promised Land here, you go from sin to what? Life with Christ. Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. Okay? Y'all follow that? You see the parallel between the two? All that whole Old Testament thing is, it's telling you a true story and a story that happened, but it's all a typology of what's going to get. When they had the last of all the plagues, and he said, I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every house that's here. But this is what you do to avoid that. You take a lamb, firstling of your flock, without spot or blemish. You bring that lamb in the house. You raise that lamb. You kill that lamb. And when you cut that lamb's throat, you drain his blood into a basin. You take hyssop. Hyssop is a common weed that grows over there. If you ever see pictures of the Wailing Wall, you see those weeds growing out of the wall? That's hyssop, is what it is. Hyssop is the most common weed over there. They took hyssop, it's a brushy little weed, they took it, they cut it off, they bundle it together, and they used it like paintbrushes and stuff, okay? And what they had to do, they had to dip the hyssop into the blood and take the blood and put it on their doorway, the doorway of their house. They had to put blood here, they had to put blood here, and they had to put blood here. He said, wherever I see the blood, I'll pass over. This is a foretaste of the cross. Okay? Whoever is covered in the blood will not die. The blood from the lamb is a picture of the blood of Christ. Hyssop, which is common, is a picture of faith. Faith is a common thing. And so all this typology in the Old Testament points to a reality that is yet to come. Y'all follow that concept, my dear? So when he talks about these people here in this passage, he's talking about the people that were under Moses. Okay, so let's follow it through. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Okay? Through unfaithfulness, what'd they do? They died. They died. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So what's he telling us? Live in faith. Look at the Old Testament example. What happened to them? They didn't inherit the promised land. They lost blessings. They lost promises that God had made to them. How were they to receive those promises? Walking by faith. But when they didn't walk by faith, what happened? They suffered consequences, okay? So you get the same thing in this life. If you don't walk by faith, you suffer consequences of that here and now, right? You loss of contentment, loss of joy, and there's also consequences of unfaithfulness. You get out there and get in the flesh and make a bunch of decisions that are foolish, get yourself in debt, get yourself caught up in sin, that kind of stuff. Dangerous, dangerous stuff, man. Dangerous stuff. But then the bad part about it is that portion of your life when you go before the Lord as a believer, it's going to be empty. There are going to be no rewards for it. It's going to go up and it'll go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll receive reward for the things that you're faithful in. So what's the encouragement? The encouragement is live in faith, walk in faith. Okay? So inheritance is something you get through faithfulness. And it ties back in. To understand inheritance in the New Testament, you've got to understand inheritance in the Old Testament. Inheritance could be lost, and it was lost all the time. So that passage in Galatians is telling you that when you're living in the flesh in those areas, go back to the Galatians passage. When you're living in unfaithfulness, adultery, fornication, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're forfeiting rewards in those times of your life. Clear or not? You follow that? So it doesn't relate to your eternal life. It relates to sanctification. And sanctification can be lost or gained. And it's lost or gained all the time. And there's consequences behind it.
Is that the deliverance from evil? I mean, that's...
In this life? Yeah.
In this life, that's part of the inheritance.
Yes. You want to live in faith, okay? You want to live in faith. You want to do all things for the glory of God. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. Let me show you another path. Look over, and we're going to cover this one in Colossians when we get to it. Look at chapter 3, verse 22.
Colossians?
Yes, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, who would that be? Well, in their case, it would be whoever they were a slave to. How would we make the application in life today? It would be whoever you work for. Follow me? That's who you work for. Because slavery in their day, don't confuse it with American slavery. Slavery in the Old Testament was how people worked. There were only a few people that had wealth in the Roman Empire. And if you were going to work, you had to serve yourself. You had to deliver yourself into slavery to work, to make money. And so when they'd go to church, you'd have the powerful landowners in church, but you'd also have servants in church, slaves in church. Okay, it was more of a business arrangement than what it was. Now, there were some forms of forced servitude that existed, but most of it was a work relationship. And that's just a fact. The Roman Empire had many, 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 many more slaves than it did masters. Many more. The masters wouldn't do anything. The slaves ran the home, ran the business. They did everything. Kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a slave under Pharaoh, remember? But he ran the whole kingdom. See, it was a business arrangement for him. He ran the whole kingdom. He elevated to the highest slave job in the kingdom. And he had privilege to make decisions about anything in the kingdom he wanted to, except for personal decisions related to Pharaoh. Okay? It was a privileged position. So follow this. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So how's your view of life should be? I work at my job. I have a boss. I don't do it as eye service. I don't do it just where he thinks I'm doing a good job. I do it heartily as to the Lord. I try to do the best I can. Because if I work serving the Lord, then I'm going to be blessed for it. Okay? Now follow the next verse. Knowing. See, that word knowing is a participle. And in the Greek, participles modify the main verb. Okay? So when he says, do whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. So what he's saying there, you're working for a boss, but do your job as if you're working for Jesus, and you're going to receive reward for it. So see, even in your secular employment, you can work in such a way as a believer that you're going to receive reward for that. You're going to be blessed for that. Because you're not doing it for that physical boss, you're doing it for the Lord. And if you work in a job and you're pleasing to the Lord, trust me, your physical boss is going to be thrilled with you, okay? Most people that work a job, they work it based on how much are you going to pay me? I had a guy came in, interviewed for a job, and I said, in the interview, I go, you got any questions about this? He goes, when can I take a vacation? I said, well, you ain't going to have to worry about that because I ain't hiring you. And I didn't say that vocally, but in my mind, that is exactly what I said. I had a guy came into an interview one time, and I'm talking to him, and his cell phone goes off, and he goes, hang on a second. Oh, hey, what's up, Joey? Oh. Yeah, man, I'm doing an interview for a job. I said, you're gone. You're gone. I said, just go and talk. He said, just a minute. I said, you can talk as long as you want to. You're done, man. You're done. Just carry on this conversation, wayward son, because you're not going to get anything in the end. You're out of here, man. You're done. But there's a lot of people. They're in employment for themselves. And you can tell it from the get-go. When you work at a job, your work, that's that individual's company. They're allowing you to come into something they've worked hard to get and build, and you're going to be a part of it. But as a believer, you're really working for the Lord, and you are to work for that person as if you're working for the Lord. Because if you're pleasing the Lord, trust me, your boss is going to be plenty happy. And look what he says. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. What's he saying? Do your job as you're working for the Lord. And even if your master, your employer, doesn't treat you right, you're going to get rewards from God that far outweigh whatever they can do for you. So the idea of serving the Lord and getting rewards is a motivation. So if this life is not delivering, hey, I can still get stuff by working hard because of what's going to come down the road. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I was just going to say that it brings peace too. So even if it's not satisfying your boss, as an example, you have more peace because you know you're pleasing the Lord.
Yes.
And I went through an experience, and it's not, I'm nothing I'm proud of by any means, but I thought I was doing right in this certain position, this job, and my boss and I just never saw eye to eye, and it was a very difficult time in my life because I thought I was really trying. I had my motivation was right, but my sights were not right. I was
your what?
What my focus was.
Okay.
Was certainly not right. So when I, you know, just kind of had the shields removed from my eyes, and I thought, I'll never satisfy him, but all I can do is make efforts to satisfy God. It resolved everything in me, and it actually improved the relationship between us. And also, I wasn't as concerned about pleasing him. I was concerned about pleasing him. And, you know, it smoothed all the rough edges.
Well, it's the same thing in life. Yeah. A lot of people live their life trying to please other people.
Yeah.
You can't do that. You can't do that because in many cases, to please other people, you're going to have to compromise your relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So what do? You live your life to please the Lord. And you don't worry about what people think.
And that is, that marriage as well. You've got to keep your focus up here. Your spouse is secondary, but you know when you're pleasing God, you're pleasing your spouse.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly.
Absolutely.
Exactly. And then look at the last work. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there's no partiality. Okay? So see, if you're not faithful, there's going to be a payback for that. Your reward is going to burn up, is what he's talking about, because the context here is inheritance. Does that make sense to you? Does that help you understand the Galatian passage? It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about, because, I mean, make it very simple. If I'm going to erase it here. Let me get all this stuff off here. I'm going to put my old picture up here, which is this one right here. This is your position. Position is eternal. Your position relates to your justification. Okay, in Christ, Christian life is in the Spirit. This is your condition. Condition is temporal. This is your sanctification. When you sin, you go into the flesh. And you confess, you go back to the Spirit. So if you're living in the flesh, if you're living down here versus here, there's no reward here. This stuff's going to burn. Stuff you do here is going to see reward. Y'all follow me on that? But what people do is they relate it to this. And they say, I want to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is more than just, it's not heaven. The kingdom of God is the rewards related to faithfulness with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Does that make sense to you? Y'all follow that. So that's the importance of this sheet, is to discern the difference between sanctification and justification. Because all the passages that deal with losing something is talking about sanctification. And almost every single time it relates back to the Christian life. Is that clear? Question.
And another section, when you ask that question, if we have any questions about anything, I think a lot of people read Hebrews and they all those warning passages, that they make those be something to do with their...
Yeah, Hebrews is a big one. I tried to sneeze, but I couldn't do it. That's a horrible thing, man. Yes, good point, Kathy. Hebrews is the same thing. Hebrews is five warning passages. And what was the problem? You had Hebrew believers that are in Christ. Okay? So, conditionally, they're to be in the Spirit. What was happening? They were being persecuted by the Jewish people, so what would they do? They would compromise, go into the flesh, go back into the old Judaism practices to where they wouldn't suffer. And what's that relate to? Go back to the promised land. They walk into the promised land, there's giants in the land. Promised land is not heaven. Promised land in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian life because there are giants, there are challenges. And what do they have to do to be victorious? Trust God. So what do we have to do in a Christian life to be victorious? Trust God. There's giants in the land. There's problems that you encounter. What happens? If you go into the flesh, you're going to go in the wilderness. Okay? But if you walk with God, what's he going to do? He's going to mow down your enemies. He's going to take you through it. He's going to walk you through it. Okay? Carry you through it. Does that make sense to you? That's the difference between the two. So make that parallel and understand that parallel, and it'll help you a lot with the Christian life and how to live victorious. But that's the reason I gave you this sheet. Okay? Any other questions? Because we're out of time. But yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to contribute an illustration of it. In early Texas history, even in this area, in Swartout, there was a small church there, and the slave owner's slave was a deacon in the church. The Lord rewards us with more responsibility as we walk with
yes.
him in faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so he was a recognized teacher. On Sunday morning, he was honored with the position of teaching his slave master. And then on the weekdays, he did whatever his slave master
yeah.
told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
It was a reversal of roles.
Yeah. Yeah, in the kingdom of God, things are different. Mm-hmm. You know, he who's last will be first, he who's first will be last. Old master, in that Colossians passage, old master in this life, he's first, right? Mm-hmm. But in the kingdom of God, that guy worked for him, if he was faithful, mm-hmm. in the kingdom of God, he's going to be above him, perhaps. We don't know, but he... And that's what the Bible talks about. He who first will be last, he who is last will be first. He's talking about a comparison between this life and God's kingdom. Because this old guy here, he never achieved much in his life, but he was faithful to God for his whole life. And in the world that we live in, he was last. But in God's kingdom, he'll be first. You see that? Because he was faithful in what he had. And so the same thing's true with masters, employers. Treat your employees right. Treat them properly. Because you're going to receive a reward for that, for how you treat them. It works the other way also. And the Bible talks about that too. That makes sense? Question?
You know, it would seem like in your business where insurrections, this loss of the Christian work ethic and misunderstanding of the role of servant, slave, is probably one of the biggest, I mean, I'm just asking this, part of the criminal mind. They don't get together that he who serves best profits most. They don't understand the work ethic.
No, because most of them have never worked. 47% of all the inmates in the prison system have never held a job. I've read their thing. They'll put down job experience. They'll put entrepreneur. And I said, what kind of company have you? He said, I sold dope. I had my own distribution point. And they call it being an entrepreneur. I said, dude, you ain't no entrepreneur, man. You're a dope peddler.
I like to know how they spell.
But they just reword it to make it sound, to make it reworded. But think about that, folks. 47% of them that come in there never had a job. What does that tell you? Not having a job can have a detrimental effect on your life. Because God designed people to work. And if you don't work, you will not be satisfied in life. That is a fundamental. That is a fundamental in the garden. And that took place before the fall. Adam tended his part of the garden. And tending your part of the garden, if you remember, we went through the book of Genesis, I told you, That's whatever area of your life that you're in. You're working for God. Okay? This whole inheritance thing goes all the way back to Adam tending his part of the garden. When the trouble came is when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, instead of just going out there and serving the Lord, there's thorns, thistles, and you'll work by the sweat of your brow to get it. In other words, it becomes difficult. Why? Difficulties in life are to remind us of sin and our need for God and how God has redeemed us from that. So, see, God puts things in life to remind us of Him. Life is difficult to remind us that man sinned and there's consequences for sin. Live for the Lord. There's constant reminders there. Y'all follow me?
Mm-hmm. There is a part in the Bible that says that, man, if you don't work, you shall not eat.
Yeah, in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, that's very true. Healthy people shouldn't be on a free ride. I've shared the story. When I first came to this church, we had a Thursday distribution where people come up and get food. So the first Thursday I'm here, this is back in 97, I walk out there and there's all these guys laid out on the ground smoking cigarettes and stuff. And I walk in there and I'm like, what are these people doing? And I asked the secretary, I said, what are these people here for? She goes, it's Thursday, we give out food. I said, these are healthy men. Why are we giving food to healthy men? She said, that's just the way we've done it. I said, that's sinful. I said, it's a sin to give things to someone that's capable of working. That's evil. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I said, why are we feeding these people? I said, hunger is a motivator to work. And so I told him, I said, we're not feeding them no more. I said, and so I went out there and told him, I said, look, y'all going to have to leave. He said, we'll come up here and get our food, man. What are you doing? They got all mad at me and stuff. I said, hang on a second. Went into the office, and I called a guy in the church that had a big ranch. He had a 1,500-acre ranch down in New Waverly. I said, Mr. Ferris, I said, you got any work you need done on that ranch? He goes, boy, he said, I always got work down here, man. Cattle guards need to be cleaned out, fences fixed, brush cleared, barn worked on. I said, look, I got four guys laid out here at the church that are perfectly healthy workers. If I load them up in my truck and bring them down to you, will you put them to work? He goes, I'll put them to work this afternoon. Bring them on. So I said, okay. So I said, look, y'all don't have any food? He said, no, sir, we don't have nothing. I said, I got you a job. I got all four of you a job. And I said, if y'all get in my truck, I'm going to drive down the ranch. The guy's going to pay you. I said, he even has bunkhouses out there you can stay in. Oh, man, I ain't doing that. And I have to give any of them a job. I have to give any of them food. I said, get on down the road then. Go somewhere else. I'm not doing that. Now, if they're handicapped, incapable of working, single mom or a kid, we're going to feed them. Because the Bible tells you to feed them. That's a whole different story. Does that make sense to you? But a healthy human being, you don't feed them. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Why? That's God's design. Hunger, you get up. I remember my dad same way when he told me, what's your plan? I said, well, I figure I'll go in the Marine Corps. I was 17 when I graduated high school. This was about 3 days after I graduated. And I said, you'll have to sign a thing for me to go in. He said, I ain't signing nothing. I said, well, my other option is be a Houston police officer, but I got to wait till I'm 18. That's in November. And he goes, you know what that means, son? I said, what? He said, you got to come up with another plan. I said, why? And I said, I was going to stay here until I turned. He said, come up with another plan. He said, you're not staying here. And I was like, man, what am I going to do? Well, he convinced me. I'd been accepted to A&M. He said, if you go to college for a year, he said, whenever you're out of school, I'll let you stay here. And I said, okay. But that was a motivator. I mean, I had to come up with something because I didn't have a house. I had a truck that I'd bought and paid for while I was working in high school. Because my dad, he didn't give me anything. And he said, and my sisters, when they got there, he gave them a car. And I said, why'd you give them a car, Dad? I had to go to work for mine. He said, they're females. So he helped them out, but he didn't help me out. It was the best thing he ever did for me. Because I went to school, second day there, signed up for Marine Officer Program. So that kept me in college. And there was no free ride. He said, you ain't staying here this summer. He said, you best find some place to live. I didn't know where I was going to live at 17. I didn't know where I was going to go. But he said, you're going to either go to work and pay for your own place, or he said, there's one exception. If you go to college, then he said, I'll let you stay here whenever you're out of school. So I went to college, came home at Christmas. And I stayed there the whole time. Came home at Christmas. He let me stay there for 2 weeks, and I went back to college. And then I got married the next year. So worked out good.
Yeah,
worked out good.
It did.
Huh?
I'd say it
did. Yeah, worked out fine. But you see what I'm talking about? If you don't work, you don't eat. Eating is a powerful motivator to go to work. These people walk around today, they're on welfare, they got cell phones, they got clothes, they're overweight, most of them are. How is that possible for a person that's unemployed? Well, somebody's paying their way, man. Why go to work if someone's going to pay your way? Follow me? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. You destroy the work ethic by doing that.
And you destroy that person.
Yeah, and you destroy that person. That person has no self-esteem, no satisfaction. And the other thing is, when you go to work, people say, well, minimum wage is so low. That's another principle in a capitalistic society. Minimum wage is designed for unskilled, unexperienced workers. And the idea is you're going to get more skilled, you're going to get more experience, you're going to make more money because you become more valuable. Because whatever your employment is, it's got to be a direct reflection on the product that that company puts out. So the more you pay for the unskilled people, the higher your product is, the higher your product is, the less you're going to sell. That's just the reality of it. So if you force the minimum salaries up to a high level, you're putting companies in a position where they can't make a product and they can't sell it at a reasonable cost. And it destroys the whole system. You see how it all works together? Does that make sense at all?
No incentive to get out of that position. No.
I mean, we've got correctional officers that work at TDC, and every year they want more money. And I told them, look, I used to be a CO. When I hired on, I made $762 a month. And I said, they took out of that my retirement, took out my health care, and took out my income tax. And I had take-home pay, about $480 a month, something like that. And my wife and I at that time had two kids. And I said, I figured it out after a few months. If I want to make more money, I better do a good job and get promoted. And so after I'd been there 8 months, I got promoted. I worked my tail off, man, and got promoted to sergeant over 33 other people that had been there, some of them 10 years. And then after I made sergeant, 6 months after, I made lieutenant, and the same day made major. I said, the only way to make more money here is you're going to have to bust your tail, do a good job, become valuable, and when you become valuable, people will pay more to have you. And that's what you got to do. I tell these young people that. I said, look, you got to become valuable to the agency. You do a good job, you don't get in trouble, you don't create problems, you do things that helps this agency, they're going to pay more money to keep you. And same thing with a worker. You have certain employees you don't want to lose. And so what do I got to do to keep you here? That kind of a thing. Give them benefits, give them more money, stuff like that. But it all goes back to that work ethic. If you destroy that, people won't work.